Just a couple things before we begin. Elders, we have a meeting after the service, a brief meeting. We'll be meeting in the conference room over here in this part of the building. And also just wanted to thank and acknowledge any visitors we have here. Thank you for joining us today, and we count it an honor that you have made time to be with us and to worship with us. A short but honoring eulogy was once pronounced by Martin Luther upon a pastor named Nicholas Hausmann at Zwickau, Germany in 1522. And at the funeral, Luther simply said this of his fellow clergymen: "What we preach, he lived." And pretty much this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about. The famous 19th century English Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching." It is likely that every one of you who've been a Christian for some time can recall an individual, someone who was to you an example of what the Christian life is all about. And in that example, you found encouragement, you found inspiration, you found guidance for your own life in how you should live in following the Lord. Personally, over the years, I have tried to take heart, what is written in the about the Old Testament priest and scribe Ezra. It says in Ezra 7:10 that Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. And it's, in a sense, kind of a passing statement, but it's fairly telling because there are three things that Ezra did. He devoted himself to the study of God's word. He gave himself to it. And he also devoted himself to teaching its decrees to the people in Israel, the laws and what it says. But in the middle of that, he did something else. He devoted himself to observing it, to personally applying it to his own life, so that he wasn't just conveying information from the text to people, others, but he was applying it to his life, he was obeying it, he was living it out as well. And that's really important. And in the book of Titus, chapter 2, Paul says that as a leader pastor, Titus must also live out his teaching. And he talks about this in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the pastor's role as example and teacher. Now, what we've been doing is reading through the book of Titus, simply allowing it to speak to us as it comes. We're not skipping anything. We're not going around different passages, but we're just taking it as it comes to us. And in Titus chapter 2, Paul is focusing on Titus, this person who is a disciple of Paul, a follower of Jesus, but he left on the island of Crete to oversee the churches and to be a sort of pastor, but also a bit like the role of a bishop in having multiple house churches and such there that he was responsible for. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and verse 15 make it clear that this entire chapter is about teaching, about Titus's role as a teacher, what he should be teaching others for the most part. In verses 2 to 6, he gave Titus instructions on what should be taught. That is the content of teaching for specific groups, for the older men, the older women, the younger women, and the younger men. He tells them this is what you should teach them. But now he turns the spotlight on Titus himself as a church leader, as a pastor. And he's going to talk to Titus with a couple of brief sentences about him and what he needs to be doing concerning his own life. Not simply what he is conveying to others, but about his own life. So we read in Titus chapter 2 these verses. Verse 7, he says to him, "In everything set an example by doing what is good, and in your teaching show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." Now, it's likely that what Paul is writing here to Titus is said in contrast to the backdrop of the false teachers that he talked a lot about in the first chapter. He goes on and on there talking about these false teachers that are troubling the church and leading people astray. So when he comes to Titus, this is in his mind, Titus has to be different than that. For Titus, it will be a matter of doing and saying. It will be a matter of how he lives and what he teaches. And I would submit that these requirements remain throughout the church, throughout the history of the church, and that they certainly apply to pastors today. They apply to me. And so this sermon is really about me, which is pretty cool. Maybe, I don't know. I think I'm going to feel pretty bad by the end of it. But honestly, as we go through the book of Titus, he turns to the leader, this person he's entrusted this responsibility to. And he says, "I have these things that you need to know." And so you're allowed to listen today, but primarily it's about this role right here. I believe that's the immediate and the primary application of this text. Now, as we see, it goes beyond that. It does have application for everyone. But clearly he's talking to Titus about his role as a leader for the church. And he has basically just two things to say to him. The first is that Titus must set an example of the Christian life. That's exactly what he says there in verse 7. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. And so the pastor has a role as an example. Paul was an example of the Christian life. He frequently called Christians to follow his example of the Christian life. In Philippians 3:17, he says, "Join with others in what? In following my example. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." Those who are following Christ in their life, take note of them and follow them. But you can follow me, he says. He invites that. He says, it's all right to look at my life as a model for what the Christian life should be. And then he goes on to say in another place, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And we are all following Jesus. That's true, as Christians. Jesus is our shepherd. He's our leader. We set our eyes on him. You know, there's so many verses that tell us that we follow, we are Christ's followers. But also there is a place for human examples so that people can see what the Christian life should look like. Now, of course, these are going to be imperfect examples. The only perfect example is Jesus. But here, it is clear that Paul is saying that Timothy needs to set an example by doing what is good or by living the Christian life. And that's what he means by doing what is good, by doing that which God approves of, what God wants, what pleases him. You've heard the expression, a picture is worth a thousand words. And there is truth in that. There's absolute truth. And it is God's design that church leaders do more than talk. That they do more than just talk. That they don't, that they do not just convey what the Word of God says, bypass themselves and put it on other people. This is, as you know, if you've read in the Gospels, this is what Jesus criticized severely the Pharisees for doing. He says, you lay on people burdens, but you don't lift them yourselves. You say, do this and do that, but you, inside, you're not that kind of person. And you don't even follow God's word as you should. So, church leaders are to do more than talk. They are to show Christianity. And if they don't, they should sit down. That's what God says, I believe. There is that status. It's not, you can't say, now I know the intent behind it, but a pastor can't say, oh, don't look at me as an example. Look to Jesus. Now that sounds pious and holy and maybe right, but that's not what Paul says here, and it's not what Paul practiced. And as we'll see, he says this to other people as well. There is a calling upon a church leader. Now, this will be also mentioned of elders, but it's called, to, as well as pastors, church leaders, to provide an example to the church. And so, Titus, like Paul, is charged with being an example for the people. Titus must provide this example for the people that he ministers to see. And this is in everything, not just some things. You can't carve out exceptions as a pastor and say, well, I'm going to follow God and I'm going to tithe or I'm going to give money or I'm going to serve, but yet not follow what he says about abstaining from bad language or all the other things that the Christian life is to follow and please God in. It's in everything. And so this is what Titus is doing, is called to do. But now he gives this same requirement to his other person that he put in charge of a church. And this is Timothy. Timothy, he placed in Ephesus in order to give oversight there. But there he gives a more specific description. Instead of just saying in everything, he lays it out a little bit more. He says, command and teach these things. Yes, that's the telling part. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. I have that problem all the time too. Pastor, you're so young. And I know I have this great youthful appearance. But really, I'm not that young as you might think. Okay. I remember the first church I went to. Woman said, after the vote, and they said, well, okay, you can be our pastor. Okay. Woman came to me and said, you know, I just thought you were too young, and I voted against you. I want you to know that. Because I thought you were too young to be the pastor of the church. And that was, I think I was like 30 or something then. I've aged a couple of years since then, but don't be deceived by these youthful looks, okay? But anyway, he says this. He says, set an example for the believers, right? Titus and Timothy, you have to do this. But here he lays it out, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, he could have gone on and on. I mean, he could have listed everything. We think about the fruit of the Spirit and all that again, that great mosaic of Christian virtues. There's so many. But here he lays out some of them. And so the way Timothy and Titus talk is important. They're not to use foul, vulgar language, and they're not to be gossips. They shouldn't be critical of other people. Whatever speech is pleasing to God, that's what they're to embrace in their conduct and how they live. In love, in caring about other people, they have to do that. In faith and in purity, and he says, you have to do this. You have to show them this. This is an important part of ministry. And so by the examples of people like Titus and Timothy, the whole spectrum of God, of the God-pleasing life is to be shown to the people. Now, of course, you know, as we go on in here, and it's going to get even harder, you find, as a pastor, you find yourself, you know, beginning to despair because the truth is that no pastors are perfect, and there's always flaws, and if you're looking for imperfections, it won't be that hard to find. I mean, I can promise you that. But nevertheless, good examples of the Christian life, being a good example of the Christian life, is part of the role. And it cannot be cut out. It cannot be bypassed. The church should expect their pastor to exemplify the Christian faith, to be an example. Again, not that that person is perfect, but that they are seeking to follow Jesus in a serious way. And their life shows a level of that maturity. Like Ezra, the word of God is not merely studied and conveyed. The word of God is followed from here. And that's important. Some of you know that I'm on the licensing committee for the district. In those meetings, we always ask the person who seeking to be licensed or ordained, do you believe God has called you to preach and teach His word? And tell us about that calling to preach and teach His word. And they'll give an answer, you know, about that calling. But you know, I don't ever recall us asking this question. Do you believe God has called you to be an example for others to follow? And I think maybe we should, because that's part of the role. It comes with it. It is an important part. And so it is. This is part of what he has to do. He has to provide an example. But then in the next part of verse 7 and then verse 8, he talks about his role as a teacher. And there is an emphasis on teaching in the New Testament. The New Testament itself talks a lot about teaching people. And this should not surprise us. It's especially true in the three pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and this book of Titus. If you page through those chapters, you'll see how pervasive the concept, the content, the instructions to teaching are. And that should not surprise us, because what the church is doing, the teachers in the church are doing, basically is passing on to people the word of God and the teachings of Jesus. Jesus came and basically gave us teaching on how to live. You know, he told us things that upset people, and even the disciples had trouble with. If your enemy hurts you, bless them. Do something kind for them. What? That's craziness. And if someone sins against you and they say, you should forgive them, Jesus said. Well, how many times? 3, 4, 5, 7? 7? No, Jesus says, you know, thousands of times. And he has this teaching which is so contrary to the world that it has to constantly be taught in order for Christians to follow God in the way they should live and not be conformed by the world. Because the world is constantly even not verbally, shaping us into a pattern of life. But Jesus comes and he says, no, don't live like that. Live like this. And so what has to happen in the church, there has to be a constant teaching of what that life is. Of what that life is. We have to constantly be hearing it over and over and over again. And it is, you know, there's quite a breadth to Christian teaching because it does affect all areas of our life. All areas of our life. It's very important. What you are as an employee, what you are as a spouse, your thought life, how you handle your money, what your priorities should be, all these things. Jesus has something to say about them. The Word of God addresses them and so much more. And so we say, and then in the Great Commission, you know, the Great Commission at the end, some of you know Matthew, the very last verse in the book of Matthew, Matthew 28:20, Jesus says this. He says, teach these believers what? To obey everything I've commanded you. So in his last words to the church, Jesus says, now, or some of his last words, you teach them, apostles, you teach them what I have taught you, to obey your word. And so the teaching of Jesus comes through the apostles to the church, and we continue to teach this day after day after week, in various ways, not just Sunday morning, but throughout. But it's important. It's important. Because the Lord's desire is that his followers would live in accordance with his teachings, which honor and please God. This is teaching the God-pleasing life. It's teaching how life should be lived. And as Christians, we believe the Bible answers that question. How then should we live? What is the right way to live? Do you just jump out there and follow the crowds? Do you just live in a way that gives you the most pleasure or makes you the most important person or is the easiest route or how do you do it? Well, we believe as Christians that the Bible answers that question. And that's why part of the reason Jesus came, to teach us how to live, and why we have the prophets and the Old Testament and all of it to teach us how we are to live as Christ followers. So teaching is a primary thing we do in the church. And so what Paul is going to tell Timothy is, okay, I told you what to teach in the first 6 verses, basically, generally, but now I'm going to tell you how. How in your teaching, he says, show this. These are some of the characteristics of pastoral teaching. And we might ask the question, well, what should characterize teaching in the church? Length of sermons? What is it that should characterize Christian teaching for the pastor? And Paul says there are these 3 things. The first is integrity. Integrity. His teaching must be free from corruption. That's what the word means. There's not to be anything unsound mixed in your teaching. And that's what often happens is, you know, in with some cults and deviant, when they stray, they have some truth, but they mix in some things or overemphasize one thing to the exclusion of a balancing kind of thing. And they're off track and they're way out there in terms of their teaching. But his teaching must be free from corruption. Paul may have in mind here the corruption again of the false teachers described in chapter 1. So Titus has to be careful. He has to be careful that his teaching is accurate and that it conforms with Christian orthodoxy. That is, it stays within the bounds of apostolic teaching, what's been handed down from the apostles. It has to stay within that. Can't deviate from that. And he has to give attention that what he teaches is accurate. Not just entertaining, not just interesting, not just what people want to hear, as we'll see as a is a problem, but that it is accurate. And it is important because Paul knows, as he says to Timothy in his second letter, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, this is probably already happening in Paul's day. I don't think he's thinking way down the road. And it's a real danger because people will be attracted to that which they want to hear as opposed to that which God wants them to hear. Tell me something good. Tell me something I want to hear. And the church certainly faces this problem today. Tell me that God is okay with my sin, that it really doesn't upset him that much. And if I tolerate it in my life, it's no big deal. Tell me that. Tell me that everybody goes to heaven. Tell me that. That's good. I like that. That's easy. Tell me that, and everybody just goes to heaven and we're all happy. Tell me it's okay to cheat a little bit on the truth. Because everyone does it, and it's not a big deal. And that commandment about not lying isn't all that important. Tell me that. And then tell me if I harbor bitterness against my brother or sister or another person, it's okay, and I really don't have to forgive them from my heart. I'd like to hear that, because that's easier that way. And so that was a problem that Paul saw coming, is that people will gravitate to what they want to hear and away from what God wants them to hear, what they really need to hear. The second characteristic is seriousness, because these are consequential matters of eternal life and death. I don't think so. Well, look what he says in 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and your doctrine or your teaching closely, Timothy and Titus, because preserving them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, certainly God alone is the one who saves, but his point is that as God's servant, Titus is communicating the most important message of all. God's word. We believe this to be God's word. So not only does he have to get it right, he has to teach it in such a way that conveys the weight of these matters. That these things really do matter. That when people show up on a Sunday, oh, it's not just some suggestions, kind of take it or leave it attitude. But that the things we're dealing with are really, really important. Because they have to do with, like, as he says here, they have to do with eternal life and eternal death, ultimately. So you better get it right, Titus. And you better show that this is serious. This is God's word. It's not someone's opinions. It's not human ideas. It's his word to us. Now, that doesn't mean, when he uses the word serious, that it has to be boring. Oh, we're serious here. We're serious people. And it doesn't mean that there's not a level of humor, but certainly it's not a, it shouldn't be a comedy routine. And it shouldn't be treated without full respect. That's why when we read the word of God, we stand to hear it. It's the word of God. Stand up and listen, we're saying. It's important. This is what Paul is communicating. These things matter. And so the word of God must be respected for what it is, he's telling him, and presented in a way, and put weight up. Let people know these things are very important. And it's important for them to hear it. And then finally, he says, soundness of speech. And this is an interesting phrase because it's really a medical term. meaning healthy or wholesome. And he may have in mind that which promotes spiritual health in the body of Christ. And that your speech has to be in a way that promotes that, but is healthy and sound. And it directs people to the life that God desires for them, so that there's spiritual health in the body of Christ. And in such a way that there's not a lot of problems and difficulties going on in the church, but soundness of speech. And so if Titus follows these guidelines, not only will he be helping the believers there on Crete, but as he goes on to say, his opponents will have no grounds to attack him. They won't be able to criticize him for what he said or did. And so what do we take away from all this? Well, as I said in the beginning, this is mostly about me, but we should all strive to be consistent. And what I mean by that is what we say should line up with how we live. Okay? Just because you're not a pastor doesn't mean you can be a hypocrite. You know, hypocrisy continues to turn people away from the church. Oh, I saw this person. I've met him out in the business world or somewhere. And man, oh man, how could they go to your church? Really? I don't know. People see Christians acting in non-Christian ways. It turns them off. James says, do not merely listen to the word. What? Do what it says. Do what it says. Apply it to your life. So all of us really should seek to be consistent, to live out what we say we believe. Secondly, I would say good examples of the faith lived out are needed. I think they're needed in every age, and including our day. But they should also be expected. I think this is a valid expectation of people who would go to a church, that there is, again, not perfection, although pretty close. No, not perfection. I'm kidding. But there is a person who is actually striving to live out these things. And there's not blatant hypocrisy. There's not saying one thing. There's not secret things going on. I mean, and that sometimes happens. And you read stories about that with people, about pastors. And they always end up in the news, you know. When a pastor has a moral failing or something, it's, oh, put it out there. Let every world know how bad this is. But this happens from time to time. But you should expect that. I would expect that. And in my own life, I had some wonderful examples of people who were what they said they were. And that was really, really encouraging to me. And finally, I would just share this with you. That I am struck with the reality of my own insufficiency. I admit that to you. Imagine having to stand before others and read the words of Moses, of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of David, the words of Jesus. You have to read those words, and then you have to tell others what those words mean for them. Or imagine having to tell a group of people, look to me as an example of the Christian life. Who is equal to such a task? I am not. And it is only with God's help that I could ever come anywhere near this. These are daunting responsibilities if you think about them. I'm going to stand here and tell you what Jesus meant. I'm going to tell you what the Son of God, his words, what they are, what they mean for you. But nevertheless, the church needs good examples, not only in the pastors, but in the elders as well. So I would just ask you to do this. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me that I would be the kind of pastor that Paul describes here in these two verses in Titus chapter 2. Would you do that for me? I really need you to do that. I need your prayers in this. And I would ask you even to pray now with me for this. And I don't want to make this sound like, oh, poor me, look how hard this is. But I think when we consider the reality of what the calling is and what God expects, I think this is why Paul often wrote in his letters, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. Brothers and sisters in the church, pray for us. Because this is important what we're doing. And we need your prayers. Father, I do stand here humbled at this. I know, Lord, that I fall far short of what I should be, Lord. But yet, Lord, I would pray and I would ask, Lord, that you would be gracious and given to me, Father, your mercy, your strength, your guidance, Lord, to help me. Help me, Lord, to be the example of the Christian life. And Lord, help me in my teaching and preaching so that the things I say are true and right, that I don't misrepresent your word, that I don't misrepresent your words, Jesus, and say it. And say they mean something that they don't. Lord, I would just ask for your help and your mercy. And I would pray, Lord, for all of us as a church, that we would be consistent people, that we would not be hypocrites, that we would instead be people who live out our faith, that we're authentic, real, not perfect, but we certainly seek to do what your word says in our lives. And I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.